the finger in Romans chapter 8. And those are sort of the two main passages that we'll be bouncing back and forth between. And so if you've got a marker or something, just kind of have it handy in those two spots, and we will be ready to go. Now let's pray together. Father, just so thankful for your goodness, for your presence, that you dwell within us, that you dwell amongst us. And that, as Laurel said, we can have life in the Spirit. And there's a simplicity and a beauty to that, and there's also a power and a dynamic to that. And as we think about a little bit what that means this morning, just teach us, Holy Spirit. Teach us, though, not just in our mind, but in our hearts and in our lives. Transform us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is it. We've been going through this journey. And for some of us, it's perhaps the journey that we're on, this beginning the journey of life with Jesus. And for some of us, it's sort of like a little stepping stone path that we can lay down in front of people that maybe we're walking with, trying to explain to them who this Jesus fellow is and what this faith is all about. We said it starts off with hearing the gospel. And the heart of the gospel, as we know, is that Christ has come in the flesh and he forgives us our sin, but it's much bigger than that as well. And we must make sure that we don't reduce it just to we've been bad and God forgives us if we'll trust in Jesus. That the gospel is all about how not only is our sin forgiven, not only is God's love so great, it's as higher than the heavens, not only does he take our sin and cast it as far away as the east is from the west, but he in fact enters into a covenant relationship with us whereby he transforms us. This song we just sang, he changes our hearts and so that we become like Jesus. And then we're about the business of bringing the kingdom of God down here, right here to Grand Prairie, Alberta. And we do that by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, Son of God, come in the flesh. And we said, well, once this audacious claim is put out there, we have to decide whether or not we believe it. But it's belief not just in the intellectual sense. Remember what we said. Even the demons believe in that sense and say, yeah, that's true. But do we believe in our heart? And we talked about how our heart is our will and our decision-making as well as our emotions. And that one belief, you know, it must have kind of hit a chord because it's the most downloaded sermon that we've done in the history of the church. And so, you know, maybe it was half-decent. You didn't hear it. Maybe you'll go back and listen. I don't know. But this belief, this taking into our life and living it. And then if we decide that we believe it, yes, I do, then comes repentance. And repentance, we said, is this U-turn, this turning around. But it's not so much in all the sins that we do, all the bad stuff we do. It's this fundamental change of who is the boss, who is the Lord, who's the governor of our life. And we go from being our own boss to Jesus being the boss, Jesus being the king. And that is repentance, to turn around and to never go back. And then we said we need to confess it, declare it. He who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth or declares with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved. And then last week we looked at this whole thing about being baptized, which is the death of the old person, the burial, the resurrection, the new person, the wedding ceremony, all that stuff that we talked about last week on being baptized. And now we come to the final thing, the life of the journey of life in the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what goes on. Last week we did this little thing, you might remember, it's where we compared the covenant of marriage with the covenant with Christ. And we sort of went all down through, and remember we looked last week at baptism there, and we saw how it's kind of like the wedding ceremony, you know. In the wedding ceremony, we give an oath of allegiance, we end being single, we begin being married, we leave the single life of the shared life, and in baptism, we sign the covenant with Christ, 1 Peter. And the oath of allegiance in 1 Peter is the end of our old life where we governed our own selves and the beginning of this new life in Christ. It's leaving the self-life for the shared life. We become part of the many. But now, just like in marriage, after the wedding ceremony, that's when the real stuff begins. That's when the marriage begins. That's when really getting to know your partner begins. That's where learning what it is to serve your partner, what it is to have joy in your partner, on all those things. And it takes work. You need to get to know your mate better. The depth and the quality of your relationship will be determined by the amount of effort exerted at this point in your marriage. We know this, those of us who have been married. Same thing is true, though, after our baptism, after our wedding ceremony, And now you can't just sit back and do nothing. You need to get to know God better and better. And the depth and the quality of the relationship is determined by the amount of effort extended at this point, by how much you put into this relationship with God, how much we avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Because we can sort of stay off in this stunted growth and never really grow in this relationship. But instead, we have got this incredible continuing journey ahead of us. And that's part of the passage we read in Galatians. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, New Testament scholars tell us that this is the fundamental guide to the Christian life. That the Christian life is life in the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to memorize a scripture, if you're going to take a passage of the Bible and put it deep into your soul, deep into your heart about what it means to be a Christian and how is it I live out my faith, it's this verse that right is the one to do it. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't do that stuff that was going in the wrong direction before. Walk in the Spirit. Now, you get into church life very long, and pretty soon you get into the religious lingo. And sometimes you'll hear in church circles, in Christian circles, well, how's your walk? Now, normally that would mean, well, you know, I'd say, well, you know, it was pretty good. The dogs were pretty well last Sunday. We didn't really get into any fights with the dogs. And Fee, for once, didn't chase a deer down through the bush and we have to go running after him. It's pretty good. Or you might think, well, pretty good. My hip operation went quite well and now I'm getting along. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about your walk. You see, in that culture and in that day, your walk, get this now, your walk is your whole life. How you live your whole life. And what this passage is saying, what the Apostle Paul is telling us under the inspiration of the Spirit says, listen, what you need to do is this. May your whole life be governed, empowered, led, enriched by the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we live our whole life in the power and in the enrichment and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, then all of that junk that used to mess us up becomes no longer attractive to us. Now listen, this is incredible news. This is great news. You know, there's a lot of audacious things that we believe as Christians. I mean, think about it. I mean, sometimes we've been in it so long, we forget just how weird the stuff is that we believe. First off, we believe that we mess up, that we sin, that we blow it. And that, what's worse, we can't fix it. You know, people in society say, well, that's just guilt and that's a shame. We just need to get rid of it. We just can't believe, you know, this sin, we're separated from God. We believe that God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, became a human being. Who believes that stuff? And that he came to earth in podunk Roman colonized what is now Israel, and grew up as a carpenter, but lived this life that was without screwing up. And then he raised the dead, and he healed the sick, and he taught incredible stuff, and he took on the religious authorities, and he took on Rome, and so they killed him. But then we believe that he didn't stay dead. He came out of the tomb. Who believes that? And that the reason he did that is to conquer death so that our sin wouldn't kill us. And then we believe that he rose up and is seated at the right hand of the Father and he pleads our case. He intercedes for us. He speaks for us with the Father. And then we believe this incredible thing, that he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and amongst us. That God, get this, I mean, think about this, that God shrunk himself down to live inside you. Who believes that? That the one who speaks the stars into existence is so humble and is so desirous of intimacy with us that he comes and he dwells, he takes up his presence in the most inner part of who we are. It's unbelievable. And that's why we have to decide, do I believe it or do I not? But there's this incredible thing that we believe that God did this, and it's the most exciting thing. It's got to be like, a lightning bolt hit in a tree. It's got to be like that. It's got to be like the power of God coming down and zapping this tree, but somehow we don't get burned up. Somehow all of that power, all of that light, all of that heat, all of that energy comes and dwells within us, and somehow we don't burn up just in the mercy of God. But all of that light and all of that heat and all of that power fills us up and flows out of us. That's what we're going to be talking about today. The life in the Spirit. Now, here's the deal. We can only touch on this a little bit today, but if you want to do more, Scott and I, a few months ago, we did a whole day-long seminar on life in the Holy Spirit, and it's on our website. You can go to Grand Prairie Church of Christ, hit the media button, scroll down, and you'll see the course, Life in the Spirit. There's about four or five hours or so of instruction about what it means to be life in the Spirit, and so you might want to follow that up. I watched some of it again. It's actually surprisingly good. But let me just at least touch on some stuff about this whole deal about life in the Holy Spirit. One of the first things we want to say is that the Holy Spirit leads us. Now, we hear about this quite a bit, like how is it that we know what to do? How do we make the decisions? How do we live this Christian life? And we say, well, the Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will show us the way. Well, how does he do that? Well, there's a couple of main things I want to lay down, and then I'm going to talk about specifics, okay? The first thing we need to realize is that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit leading us, that relationship is the key. Relationship is the key. Look at what it says in Romans, if you've got your finger there. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Of God. You get the intimacy of that. The children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship, your adoption into childhood, becoming children of God. And by him we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that establishes this relationship with us through Christ, and he adopts us, he puts his name upon us in the Holy Spirit. And it's an intimate relationship where we cry out, Abba, Father. He's the one that gathers us. And listen, without this intimacy, without doing the things that maintain our intimacy with God, things of prayer, things of study, things of worship, things of community, without these things that make our relationship with God intimate, the same things that we do when we talk to other people, without those things, the leading becomes dull. Our understanding and our sense of leading is dependent upon the depth and the intimacy of our relationship. Okay, that's number one foundation block. Number two foundation block. In how the Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit transforms our mind. Skip ahead a few chapters in Romans. We get to Romans chapter 12. And this is what Paul writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And the first 11 chapters is all about the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God. It's the gospel, okay? In view of what God has done, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, that means separate, that means dedicated to God. Holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. You want to talk about worship is? It's giving our entire life unto God. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Now, here we go. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and his perfect will. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying this. Listen, that we're in the world and the world puts all kinds of pressure within us to try and conform us, to try and squeeze us into its mold. We get its messages through its music, through its advertising, through the culture around it, through the laws, all those things. And the world wants to squeeze us into looking at the world in a particular way, into living in the world in a particular way. And he says, listen, no, that's not what you do. Instead, what the Holy Spirit's going to do, he's going to transform our mind so that we begin to think like Jesus, so that we begin to see the world like Jesus, so that the very character of God begins to shape our mind, and all of a sudden we find ourselves seeing the world like God sees it. And when we begin to see the world as God sees it, because our mind has been transformed, then finding the way of God, finding the leader of God, the leadership of God becomes very clear. Because when we come to a decision, when we come to a relationship, when we come to a joy or we come to a sorrow, we begin to see that in the way that God sees it. And all of a sudden, we know how to proceed because we have the mind of Christ. So those are two foundational things. Dependence upon relationship with God, intimacy with God. Foundational is the transformation of our mind that the Holy Spirit brings about. And then we can begin thinking about how he does it specifically. The general and the specific leading. How does Jesus lead? Well, of course, first of all, we know he leads through the word. If 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, listen, that all scripture, all this inspired scripture, it's good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, and equipping to do good work. You see what it's saying? It's saying that the word of God, if we follow the word of God and we do what the word of God says, if we allow the word of God to speak to our hearts, then all of a sudden that leadership, we're equipped to do the good work that God wants us to do. Second, the body. This is the faith community. These are people that know the heart of God and know our heart and can help us find guidance in doing it. One of the best ways that the Holy Spirit uses the body of Christ is to help us identify our spiritual gifts. So the body tells us, hey, you're really good at hospitality. You're really good at behind-the-scenes serving. You're really good at leading worship. You're really good at teaching. You're really good at just making people feel at home at hospitality. It's the body helping lead us in the direction that the Holy Spirit will have us go. Third, circumstances. We see this in the Apostle Paul, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, hey, I'm going to hang out here a little bit longer because a great door of effective witness has opened up for me. The circumstances are right, that I'm beginning to see that my ministry amongst this people is really, really effective. They're hearing the gospel. What comes next is really interesting, though, he says, and the persecution is great. And so sometimes we think in the circumstance, well, if it's tough, then that can't be the Holy Spirit leading us to do it. But Paul didn't say that. He said, no, it's really tough. The opposition against me is great. But at the same time, I can see that my witness is making a difference. It's the circumstances. We find Paul saying, you know what? I'm going to carry on here in spite of the difficulties. Hey, another thing about circumstances. Henry Blackaby shows us this. He says it's not just our present circumstances which can show us the leading of God. It's also our past circumstances. And what Henry Blackaby says is if you look back over the last few decades of your life, or really all of your life, you'll notice that there are certain events that happen to you, your family of origin, what happened to your family of origin, your first job, your education, all these different things that happen to you, and you'll begin to see a bit of a pathway where God is preparing you in a particular way to move forward. The example he uses is Moses. And he says, think about Moses. Think about how God prepared Moses to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He was born a Hebrew, one of their people. He understood what it was to be persecuted because they were killing all the babies at the time, and he had to be hidden in the bulrushes. But then what did God do? God raised him in the household of Pharaoh where he could lead governance and leadership and rulership and all of these different things. And then he took him out into the wilderness for a bunch of years to kind of live this is how you live in the wilderness, and this is how you become a shepherd, this is how you look after people. And then in the times, right, he goes in, he says, okay, Moses, go in and take my people out. And if Moses looked back at how God prepared him for the work of moving forward, so the same thing's true of us. If you want to go home and you just kind of map out your spiritual life and the direction, the footpath, the main events in your life, you can begin to get a sense of God's direction for your leadership in your life. The circumstances, past and present, the Holy Spirit uses them to lead us and guide us. The Holy Spirit uses our spiritual gifts. All kinds of passages in there about our spiritual gifts, about the way that the Holy Spirit flows through us. You see, God has enabled you to carry out a ministry. He's figured out a way that he flows through you to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And it is a terrible sin. It is a terrible shame. It is an act of disobedience for us not to follow the leading of the Spirit and be involved in the ministry that God has equipped us for to bring down his kingdom. It's the leadership of the Spirit. He's given you this burden. He's given you this ability. He's flowed through you in this way. And we're to use that for the kingdom of God. Prayer. Prayer, of course, needs to be a two-way street. Too often it's a one-way street, isn't it? But prayer, the Holy Spirit is dynamically involved in our prayer. I just love Romans 8. Look at this. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You ever been there? Where the burden is too big, the sorrow is too great, the joy is inexpressible, whatever it is that you can't even put it into words. Well, it says that the Holy Spirit prays. Now, this is what I love next. And he who searches our hearts, man. The word there, it gives the idea of going into a cave with a lantern. And what he says, what the Holy Spirit does for us, is the Holy Spirit goes into our hearts, goes into the deepest part of our life, and he goes into those shadowy places. He goes into those places that we're afraid to go. Maybe we're afraid to go because the idea that we have and the dream that we have is too big, and so we're just kind of embarrassed to tell anybody about it, because we can't imagine that God would actually want us to do that. Or maybe he goes into another shady place in the corner of our heart, which is full of resentment and hurt and sin and stuff that we're ashamed to speak about. We kind of hope nobody knows about it. I don't even want to admit it, and I for darn sure won't want God to know it. The Holy Spirit will go in, and he'll search those places out. He'll go in and he'll find those places where there's such deep sorrow you can't even speak words. You've put that stuff in a door, in a closet, and you have slammed that door, and you have padlocked it because you are not going to deal with that. The Holy Spirit goes in and busts off that lock and goes in and says, I want to come and touch that sorrow. The Holy Spirit goes into those places of forgotten joys where you've been just euphoric with the things that are going on in your life, but somehow the circumstances of life have crushed us over and we forget. The Holy Spirit goes back in and says, hey, remember this joy. Remember what this is like. Don't forget to celebrate this. See, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what he does when we pray. The Holy Spirit, the search of the heart is one of the names of God, the searcher of the heart. I just love that. The Holy Spirit searches our heart, and he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes, prays for, stands in the gap for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts the things of the Father in those dark places, those hidden places, those forgotten places that reside in the corner of our hearts. The Holy Spirit leads through prompting. This is the whole thing about being in relationship with God. This is where we can trust these promptings when our relationship with God is strong. And so we see Jesus saying things like, hey, in John chapter 10, you know what? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. They know when there's a hireling. They know when there's somebody that's in it just for themselves. They know when it's somebody that's leading them astray. My sheep, they recognize that voice is not of God, and we ain't going to listen. But my sheep, they know my voice, and they follow me. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem. I know it's going to be tough. I know I'm going to be chained. All of this. I'm compelled. The Holy Spirit is driving me to Jerusalem. And even though the obstacles are great and I'm going to pay a big price, I just know that the Holy Spirit is driving me there. Philip going along, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, Philip, take this road, because down on this road, I'm going to introduce you to an Ethiopian who talks with a high voice, and you're going to bring him to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us these promptings, and they're dependent on the strength of our spirit. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit's leading means that we are expected to follow. You see, when we quit following, the Spirit quits leading. Why would he? I mean, why would he continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and say, this is what I want you to do, when all the time we just say, yeah, well, no, I'm not doing that. Look at this in Galatians. If you keep going, Galatians chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, right? That's our whole walk, right? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That word, keep in step, really interesting word. It's a military word. It's used in the army. And the idea is you keep in step with your cohort. Why? Because you are at war. Because you have an enemy who is out to destroy you. You've got an enemy who wants the kingdom of God to be shoved out. You've got an enemy who wants oppression and hatred and loss and grief and darkness to be the way of the world. And we are the foot soldiers of God. And God says, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to zap you like a lightning bolt. But you've got to keep in step with your fellow soldiers and with the Holy Spirit, because that's the way you're going to win the war. And this is the way that you need to do it. You need to do it just like the army, because the Holy Spirit will very often take you to a place that you don't want to go. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take me to those places in my life where I'm least like Jesus. And he's going to take me to those places in my life where I'm least likely to act like Jesus. Why does he do that? Because it's under the pressure of those times that the Holy Spirit has the best chance of conforming us, changing us, transforming us to looking like Jesus. In those very places, in those very circumstances when we are least likely to do it. So the Holy Spirit leads us. But he doesn't leave us alone. This whole battle we're on, this whole march that we're on, he empowers us to do it. You know, if you do a study of God's power in the scriptures, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is intimately connected with God's power. So much so that sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus and just like the Father. And we tend to think of him just as this sort of nebulous power. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. It just so happens that the Holy Spirit is the person of power of the Father and of Christ. We saw that in Romans 8 when we said it, right? That the Holy Spirit in our weakness brings the power, brings the strength to pray. But there's another passage that I think is just marvelous in this. And it starts off with that, the whole life, the whole Christian walk. Remember? This is in Acts chapter 1, and it's sort of recounting what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. And he says to his disciples, who are going to go out and make disciples of all the world, who are going to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, who are going to turn the known world upside down. He says, listen, guys, here's what you need to do. You need to go back into Jerusalem, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very end of the age. You go and you wait until I zap you with this lightning bolt. Because after I zap you with this lightning bolt, nothing is going to be able to stop you. And they go from people cowering in the upper room to people out taking on Jerusalem in the streets, taking on the religious leaders, taking on Rome itself, and turning the world upside down. How did they do that? How are you going to do that in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your streets, in your friendship, in the parties that you go to? How are you going to do that? I'm going to tell how we're going to do that. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us and to so light us up that the power and the grace and the love and the goodness of God flows out from us in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the scripture always has a cooperation. This is an amazing thing. God, who could zap us and do the robot thing, doesn't. Again and again, when you read the Bible, you'll see how the Holy Spirit comes and equips us and empowers us and transforms us. But it's always in partnership with us. The Holy Spirit gives the fruit of the Spirit within us, but we're the ones who have to exercise the power and the gentleness and the kindness and goodness of the Holy Spirit. It's just part of the humility of God, and it's an amazing thing. But we have this opportunity, says Richard Longnecker, of always partnering with him. Third, the Holy Spirit transforms us. How does he transform us? This is what we've said from the beginning, right in the gospel. He transforms us into being people like Jesus. He restores the image of God within us that was shattered and broken by sin. And the big passage for that, of course, is Galatians 5. Because this is the character of God. But the fruit, the result, the end result, what's the fruit of your labor? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I got to tell you this. One of the preachers that I used to listen to is a guy by the name of Stuart Briscoe. Great guy, British guy, ended up preaching in Milwaukee a generation or so ago. Was one of the first churches that got really big. And I remember listening to one of his sermons, and he said he was preaching on the fruit of the Spirit. He was talking about this stuff, and after service, a woman came to him, and she was really upset. And she said to him, what preachers often get said to them, why don't you ever preach something that's of any use to anybody? Oh, why don't you preach something that's practical to people in life? And he said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Like, what's going on? You know, what's going on? She said, listen, my marriage is on the rocks. I'm married to an ogre. You have no idea what I have to live with every day. He said, really, I'm so sorry to hear that that's so. He said, but tell me this, if your husband started to love you instead of hate you, would your marriage be best if your husband became a loving person? Oh, yeah, you know, not an ogre, but then that would be good. And if your husband, instead of being grumpy and grouchy and growly and you can't poke that bear and the kids run from him scared, and if when he got home, it wasn't that everybody was afraid that he got home. Everybody's just sort of cowed and you begin to wonder what's going on. If instead he just brought in you could just feel the room lift up and the kids wanted to run to him and get a hug from him and they began to laugh more and be more obedient and he spoke about good things and blessing your life. Would that help your marriage? Oh, yeah, that would be good. And when your husband got home and you had some difficult things to say and to speak to, if your husband just sort of calmed everything down a bit and the kids are going wild and your husband comes home and he just sort of, you know, calms things down and brings some peace to your house and you're feeling all distraught inside and he's able to just, you know, say words and give you a hug and do those things and have your peace, and would that help your marriage? Oh, yeah, that would help your marriage. And, you know, I know your husband's the ogre, but I'm sure you know that sometimes you mess up as well. And when you mess up, if instead of your husband yelling and screaming and swearing at you, if you could just tell that he was really patient and he just understood that you were really tired that day and the kids had been a pill and things weren't going well at work and he was just patient with you and said, you know what, why don't you go lay down for 15 minutes, let me do supper. You know, just was patient. Would that help your marriage? Oh, yeah, that would help your marriage, yeah. And what if you were sure that your husband didn't even notice other women? That his heart and his eyes were just consumed by you. And you just had that con. Would that help you? Oh, yeah, that would help my marriage. And what happens if your husband was just gentle with you? That he had this kind of quiet strength that you know that no matter what happens, no matter what bullet's coming for you, he'd stand in front of that bullet and he would take that, but he's got that strength. But man, you know what? He is just gentle with you and he treats you like you deserve. And he's careful of your heart and he's careful of your thoughts and he wants to hear about your dreams and he wants to help you fulfill those things. Would that help your marriage? Oh yeah, that would be good. And when your husband has a bad day at work, and it's bad, I mean, it's just a bad thing, but when he comes home, he doesn't take it out on you and the family. He bites his tongue and he learns some self-control and to not let it out on those that are weakened with him. If he did those things, would your marriage be better? Oh, yeah, it should be better. He says, well, you know, I've got this sermon on the fruit of the Spirit. You see, when we talk about the Holy Spirit transforming us, these aren't just little words on a page. What God is saying is, Alan, I want to turn you into that kind of a husband. I want to turn you into that kind of wife. I want to turn you into that kind of a friend. I want to turn you into that kind of an employer. I want to turn you into that kind of a teacher. I want to turn you into that kind of a neighbor. I want to turn you into that kind of a person that the character of God flows through you so that other people experience the grace and the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control of God through you. That's the business I'm in. the Holy Spirit transforms us. I've got to say one more thing about this transformation. And this is tough. We often quote this passage, verse 28. For we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And we get told that when we get tragedy hits us. We get told that when we say it sometimes. God will bring good out of it. I remember one of the best explanations. I'm going to get worked up here. Gary Hatt, one of my Bible college professors, had a baby die after a few days. And he said, that passage, I hate that passage, I hated that passage. What good? What good? And my wife and I, we barely made it through that. Well, the good, we got to remember this, the second, but he tells us the good. And for those God foreknew, those God ahead of time understood and knew what made him tick. Those God foreknew, he also predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, the good, we don't have to ask what good does God want to bring out of this terrible thing that happens, or this good thing that happens. God tells us the good he wants to bring. He said, I'm going to tell you what, I want to use every single circumstance of your life to make you more like Jesus. Gary had said, you know, it wasn't really until years later. I was working as a chaplain at a hospital. And they put me on neonatal, and I had all kinds of parents whose little kids, some made it, some didn't. And somehow, because I'd been there, I could be Jesus for them in a way that I couldn't if I hadn't gone through it. He said, and I'm not telling you it was worth it. I'm not telling you, oh, I'm so thankful that that happened. He said, I'm not thankful that that happened in that sense. But the good that came out of this was the transformation of his heart and his life so that Jesus could shine through. The Holy Spirit does not want to waste one experience of your life. He wants to flow through that and put you in deeper touch with Jesus and make you more like Jesus so that Jesus shines in your life. There's one last thing I want to say. And it's exactly the question asked at the Lord last at the communion table. It's this whole thing about daily life when you're brushing your teeth, when you're going to work. You see, the idea is that the Holy Spirit has got to be in of our life. Here's what you need to understand. Now, get this right. The Holy Spirit wants to do more in your life Monday through Saturday than he does on Sunday. As a matter of fact, your spiritual formation, for good or ill, takes place more Monday through Saturday than it does on Sunday. But what we've got to figure out is, how is it that we can make sure that we're placing my life in the hands of the Spirit Monday through Saturday so that this transformation, so that this change under the power of the Holy Spirit happens? Well, I suppose there's many ways, but Richard Foster gives us three sort of general things, okay? So let me just kind of pass these on to you. The first is simply to remember to invite God to participate in your life. You're going into a meeting. Holy Spirit, just be with me. Help me to see you. Help me to yield to you, flow through me. You're going into the workplace. You're getting out of your truck. You're about to hit the shop floor. Holy Spirit, be with me. You gotta confront one of your kids about something. Holy Spirit, just be with me. And it's amazing when we are conscious about inviting the Holy Spirit to come and be in the midst of our life, in the midst of our work, in the midst of our family, in the midst of our friendship, in the midst of our parties. It's amazing how all of a sudden we begin to see the Holy Spirit at work and can flow with him to achieve his purposes in that circumstance. Number two, I love this. Rediscovering a theology of vocation. A vocation means like, it's on here about like your job, but it's more than a job. It's that vocal, right? It's the whole idea of a calling, right? We go to vocational training, job training. But look at what Richard Foster says. If ours is God's work, God's world rather, okay? If God owns everything, any true work for the improvement of human life is a sacred, is a godly, is a special, is a spiritual undertaking. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if God's God's word, anything you do to assist other people, other human beings have a better life, that's sacred work. When you're out there, you're a chambermaid and you're changing that bed and you're making that room clean so the next family that comes in doesn't get some disease or something, that's sacred work. When you're a carpenter and you go in and you shape that piece of wood and you put that fitting together so well that it joins perfectly, it just is a thing of beauty and it's never come apart, that is sacred work. If you're a teacher and you're pouring in patiently into kids who are just not getting it or whose life has fallen apart because their mom and dad are divorced and you have the patience to pour into them when you're supposed to be teaching them math, that is sacred work. When you're a mechanic and you put it together so that that guy's machine doesn't break down later and have to come back, that is sacred work. You're a farmer and you are growing food for the nation. That is sacred work. You see, when we begin to understand that whatever it is that you're called to do is not just a job, it is a calling, it is a vocation, it is a sacred work that the Holy Spirit can flow through to improve the human condition and in some small measure bring the kingdom of God on earth. Third, it's the recovery of community life. To resist with everything we have this individualism and isolationism that is creeping into our society. We drive up the driveway, the garage door opens, we drive in, it closes down, we go and we go on the screens. That's not community life. And the Holy Spirit becomes part of all of our life when we engage again in community. We're working and loving and playing together. Our sacred occasions. It's all holy ground. That's life in the Spirit. It's a lightning bolt hitting us, leading us, guiding us, transforming us. It's the way of the journey. Almighty God, we're so thankful for your goodness. And we pray that we can all learn to live in your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.